بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وتم التسليم على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. So alhamdulillah, as we have now transitioned out of Ramadan, we're going to continue on bi-iznillahi ta'ala with our weekly roha. And for those that were following previously, although it was interrupted for several months, we have been looking at the book Knowledge and Wisdom, and the Arabic titles Al-Fusul al-Ilmiya wal-Usul al-Hikamiya by Imam Abdullah bin Alawi al-Haddad. And almost the previous lessons are available for those that want to catch up, I think all except one. And that we have reached chapter 10. And it is highly recommended that everyone gets a copy of not just of Knowledge and Wisdom, but the entire silsila, the entire series of books of Imam Abdullah bin Alawi al-Haddad. And this one was republished recently, and so it's readily available. And so we are on chapter 10, and I'm going to now read the Arabic, which helps that me understand it better, and then we'll read the translation and comment on it little by little. And also in these classes that we've been taking short excerpts from Man in the Universe by Dr. Mustafa al-Badawi. So he says, رضي الله تعالى عنه ونفعنا بعلومه في الدارين اعلم أن كل شيء يحسن مع التقوى والإحسان من الأحوال المختلفة المتعاقبة على الإنسان مثل الفقر والغنى والصحة والمرض والعز والذل والخمول والشهرة ونحو ذلك. Know that different conditions which occur in succession, such as poverty in wealth, health in sickness, eminence and loneliness, obscurity and renown, are all considered good when in the presence of taqwa and excellence, ihsan. وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ يَقْبَحُ وَيُذَمُّ مَعَ الْفُجُورِ وَالْإِسَاءَةِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَحْوَالِ. But ugly and odious in the presence of depravity and wickedness. The explanation of this is as follows, وَبَيَانُ ذَٰلِكَ. And so this is the way that he begins. And he is clearly setting it up to discuss taqwa and ihsan. These two ever so important words of the sunnah of our Prophet ﷺ and of our deen. And that the author, the translator, leaves taqwa untranslated. And perhaps it's best to do so, because is that there are so many different ways of translating taqwa, all of which that restrict the meaning when we put it and render it in that way into English. But taqwa is a very comprehensive word that has so many different dimensions, and is such an integral part of this deen, is that it's actually better to that leave the term untranslated, and that to speak of it as taqwa, and so that it becomes a word in the English language, and then we can define it as we choose to define it. And this is the case not with just a word like taqwa, there are many other words that it's probably best just to leave it in its Arabic original, let it become a part of the language, as has happened in so many other languages that were influenced by Islam in the Arabic language, is that these words became a part of the vocabulary of that language. And so he says here, speaking of taqwa and excellence, ihsan, maybe ihsan is also another one of those words. He's recognizing here that we as human beings, we go through different states. And what's really important when we go through those different states is that we have taqwa and we have ihsan. And what he's saying is that all these different states that we go through, is that these states will be good if they are accompanied by taqwa and ihsan. And that when there is a lack of it, when there's the opposite of ihsan, there is fujur, there's depravity and wickedness and isa'a, is that none of those states are good. And so what we recognize then is the defining criterion, whether or not a state is good or not, in relation to that particular individual, is the state of our own heart in that particular situation. And so intrinsically, is that poor people are not better than wealthy people, and wealthy people are not better than poor people. Healthy people are not better than sick people, and sick people are not better than healthy people, and so forth and so on. Even though in the dunya, is that people might think one of the other. Usually, it's thinking, oh, because we have wealth, that we have been favored, and there's something special about us. Because that we have health, there's something special about us, and that we've been favored, and so forth and so on. But this is not the case at all. In fact, that sometimes it's actually, it's opposite. And so, وَبَيَانُ ذَلِكَ, he says the explanation of this is as follows. He's going to go into a detailed explanation. And that insana مَتَ كَانَ تَقِيٍّ مُحْسِنًا فَنْ أَصَابُهُمْ مَعَ ذَلِكَ فَقْرٌ كَانَ حَالُهُمْ اللَّهِ تَعَالَ الرِّضَى وَالْقَنَاعَ وَالصَّبْرُ وَالْوَرَعَ وَالْإِسْتِغْنَاءَ عَنِ النَّاسِ إِلَى غَيْرِ ذَلِكَ مِنْ أَحْوَالِ الشَّرِيفَةِ. When a man of taqwa and good conduct, okay, so again this is how he translates ihsan, is stricken with poverty, his state with Allah, the Exalted, will be one of, and he's going to list a number of traits. Right, first is qana'ah, is that he will be content. And that in addition, rida, and then qana'ah, acceptance, sabr, patience, wara, he translates here as circumspection, scrupulousness, and istighna' an nas, independence of others, and many other noble attributes. And so in other words, that he is teaching us how to be that in the state of poverty. These are the traits that we want to accompany that straitened circumstances where that we don't have the wealth that we need to get by, that we fall short. On page 32. Okay, so rida, you're being content, and that relates to the divine decree. Allah puts you in that state. Now, it doesn't mean that you just say, Allah put me in that state, I'm not going to try to get out of it. It doesn't mean that you don't try to that establish a livelihood and to conduct your affairs so that you... No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is that from the standpoint of the divine decree, that ultimately Allah puts you in that situation. And you have to have contentment. But then you also have to have qana'ah, which is also sometimes translated as contentment, but it's a different type of contentment. It is being satisfied with your portion. So it's acceptance. This is my portion. And so let's say we have a livelihood and we earn a certain amount of money, and it's enough for us to get by. Is that acceptance really is that when you think about your friend or your next door neighbor, they might make twice as much as you do, or three times as much as you do. But qana'ah is accepting that this is the provision that Allah Ta'ala gave me. So it relates in a sense to contentment, but it's slightly different in that you're content just with your portion in that outward, from that outward standpoint. You're satisfied with what you have and what suffices you. But then also is that sabr, being patient, is that when you are in straitened circumstances and you are poor, is that there are certain things that you want or need that you won't be able to have, or you won't be able to have right away. It might take you longer to save and so forth and so on, that you might not have the type of food that it is that you really want. So it requires patience. And the amazing thing here is he includes as well, wara, which is scrupulousness, circumspection. Because it's very easy that when that someone is going through difficult circumstances, just to find any way to make money, because they don't have enough. So they'll do anything. So it's amazing that he mentions wara. So keep in mind, he's talking about the person of taqwa and the person of ihsan. And that this is the way that they will be. And then, a very important trait as well, it is istighna an nas, is that independence of others. And so in general, is that it is a good thing not to rely upon others, and not to desire what's in the hands of others. And that goes for that even children in relation to their parents, to having that desire to want to support your parents, to want to take care of your parents, and to take care of family members and so forth. And in the narcissistic world in which we live, that's not something that's very common. If you go to a traditional society, it's amazing to see how certain people is that have feels such a deep sense of responsibility upon their shoulders to take care of others, and especially family members. Is that if they're working abroad, is that they feel a need to send money back home. And you'd be surprised how many people, even here in the United States of America, have family back home, wherever back home is, and send money to them and to take care of them, so forth. So that is an amazing, that feeling. And that is a beautiful thing. But that from the person who's in the difficult circumstances, such that they're poor, is that from their perspective, is that they don't want to rely upon people still. And that they rely upon Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and they have istighna an nas, and they that are in the state whereby which that they strive for independence from others. So he says that these and many other noble attributes are again that the sign that someone has taqwa and ihsan in that particular situation. And the beautiful thing is that if that someone does have these traits, وَكَانَ حَظَّهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى الْرِضَى وَالْقُرْبُ وَالْإِمْدَادُ بِالصَّبْرِ وَالْمَعُونَ إِلَى غَيْرِ ذَلِكَ مِنَ الْأَلْطَافِ الْإِلَهِيَّةِ. And he says here, what he will be met with from Allah the Exalted will be his good pleasure, nearness, reinforcement with patience and assistance, and other divine graces. So by having those traits in your own heart, this is what you'll receive from Allah Ta'ala. And so this is why that Imam Al-Ghazali teaches us the importance of good character. Because you can't really become one of the awliya without having good character. Because every good character trait is a means for you to that draw near to Allah Ta'ala. The more good traits that you have in your heart, the more that you receive from Allah Ta'ala. So only in when your character becomes complete, in all of its different dimensions, will you be open yourself up to receive the bounty of Allah Ta'ala in the way that He gives it to the righteous whose hearts are completely pure. So every disease of the heart will block you from receiving light and from receiving good and receiving blessing and so forth and so on. Every good character trait you have will open up a door for you to receive those great blessings. And that here, ridha, you receive the contentment of Allah, wal qurb, proximity to imdad, and he translates imdad here as reinforcement, support from Allah Ta'ala, meaning Allah Ta'ala will help you be patient. Because we cannot be patient if Allah Ta'ala doesn't help us to be patient. If he doesn't give us tawfiq to be patient, there's no way for you to be patient. And ma'una, there will be divine assistance. إِلَى غَيْرِ ذَاكَ. And he's just mentioned these as examples. And he said there will be other divine graces. أَلْطَافْ إِلَهِيَّ. وَكَانَ حَالُهُ فِي مَا بَيْنُ وَبَيْنَ النَّاسِ. And then, that there will be his state insofar as it relates to people. In his dealings with others, that what will be his state? That السِّتَرْ وَالتَّجَمَّرْ وَانْتِلَاقَ الْأَلْسِنْ بِثَنَاءَ عَلَيْهِ فِي فَقْرِ مِنَ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى سَرَكَ بِمَسَرَكَ الْأَخْيَارَ أَبْرَابِ مِنْ أَوْلِيَاءِ وَصْفِيَاءِ. In his dealings with others, he will be kept in his situation. He will keep his situation concealed and appear to be fine. They will praise him in his poverty and say that Allah the Exalted is taking him along the same route as the best and most loyal of his friends and chosen ones. And even though that we mention this as something that is good, this is not something that we seek. Is that we don't seek praise from other people because of something that we do. But as a result of doing these great things, you will see blessings that come directly from Allah Ta'ala, and then some of those blessings will relate to people. There'll be sitar. Allah Ta'ala will veil you. And subhanAllah, that Allah Ta'ala that refers to people in the Quran is that because of that their state of restraint is that people think that they're wealthy. And there's actually, it's amazing to meet people like that. These people are so generous, and they restrain themselves such that they don't speak to people about their circumstances. They don't let other people know what the difficulties that they're going through is, that other people think that they're actually wealthy, but they're not. Right? It's from their ta'affuf, it's from their restraint, and it's from their clemency. And that is a very lofty station with Allah Ta'ala. And tajammul, and then people also speak highly of them. Because that this is, if there's going to be the any sign, even though that we said intrinsically that wealth and poverty are not necessarily signs that someone is righteous or not righteous, that generally speaking is that most of the righteous people in human history have been poor. Most of them. And this is why that when poverty used to come, and this is, you think about this, the implications of this. And this is a classic example of how our deen really is the solution to much of the nonsense of the modern world. They actually used to say, Marhaban bi shi'ar as-salihin, when poverty would come to them. Welcome to the slogan of the righteous. In other words, the sign that someone is truly righteous is Allah Ta'ala will put them through those circumstances, even though there's been a lot of righteous people as well, who also have a lot of wealth. But this is the way of His awliya, and this is the way of His asfiya, His friends and His chosen ones, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, وَهَذَا الْفَقْرُ نَفْسُهُ, that that same poverty, أَصَابَ بَعْدُ الْفُجَّارِ الْمُسِئِينَ لَكَانَ حَالَهُ الْجَزَعُ وَالصَّخَطُ, when it befalls an ill-behaved and corrupt man, will result in a number of bad traits. الْجَزَعُ وَالصَّخَطُ وَالطَّمَعُ فِي النَّاسِ وَالتَّعَادُكُ بِمَا فِي أَيْدِيهِمْ, which are the opposite of the virtues, is that will result in anguish, in anger, in desire, and envy for what others possess. And so this is why is that the poor are a test for the wealthy and the wealthy are a test for the poor. Because when someone is poor, there's a lot of things that could potentially happen in their heart. And that he's mentioning these as just examples. And jaza is the opposite of sabr. He translates it here as anguish, but it's like a panickiness. Whereas that you don't have the ability to be patient. Is that you just let go. And you just unwind as a result. And then sakhat, he translates it here as anger, but really sakhat is that having displeasure with the divine decree. It's the opposite of rida. In the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, juxtapose one to another in relation to the way we respond to the divine decree. فَمَنْ رَضِيَ فَلَهُ رِضَى وَمَنْ سَخِطَ فَلَهُ السُّخْطِ, and whoever is content will receive contentment from Allah, and whoever is discontent will receive the displeasure of Allah. So that they go hand in hand. And then, is that وَالطَّمَعْ فِي النَّاسِ, and desire and envy for what others possess. So this is that something that happens to people that see other people that have other things. They have a car that someone can't afford, or a house, or they live in a neighborhood that someone else can't afford or live in, and all of these other things. And as a result, there's tamah. They desire what other people have. As that if we ever see that coming into our hearts when we're invited over to someone's house or we're in their car, is that you cut that off immediately. And you remind yourself of the blessings of Allah Ta'ala. And what you do is, you think about all of the people in the world that have not just less than you, much less than you. Just remind yourself of, for instance, in our time, the Rohingya Muslims. Everything that they're going through right now. Remind yourselves. That I've been to South Africa and seen that Ashanti town, and walked through Ashanti town, and the conditions of a people that living in that 10 that dwellings where there's, you know, they don't even have bathrooms and rain seeps in. And you remind yourself of these situations and think about the blessings that you have. Is that where that oftentimes in the societies in which we live, or that some of us live in, even the very poor people are actually very well off compared to other people in other places. And you think about all the people that I think the statistic last time I heard was something like 100 million, if not more, that people that live off a dollar a day in Asia alone. Like a dollar a day, imagine that. Right? How much we spend money. And just imagine our coffee that tab at the end of the month. And how much that would be. I remember in one of the places that I studied, as a good salary was like $150 a month. like the mu'allims, like the builders, the masons, is like the lead one who was kind of the head of the other group that made just, you know, about $25 or $50 more than the others did. And that was considered to be a really good salary. And these people were living off this. And you know, and in many ways, subhanAllah, there's always other ways of looking at it. If you look at the end of these people and how oftentimes peacefully they go when they have deen, is that who really should be envying who? Well, we shouldn't be envying anyone. But there is a positive envy, though, is that where you want what other people have without them losing it. But you have a very different perspective. You know, and then you see people with wealth suffer because they feel so lonely, because that they don't have some of those things that really fulfill us as human beings. So that then in relation to others, وَكَانَ حَظَّهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى السَّخْطَ وَالْمَخْطَ وَعَدَمِ الْإِمْدَابِ الصَّبْرِ وَالْمَعُونَةِ. And the result of this person, what will happen with this person, he will be met with Allah the Exalted by, he will be met with Allah, from Allah the Exalted, and what he will be met with is his wrath and aversion, and he will be reinforced with neither patience nor assistance. وَكَانَ حَلُهُ عَنْدَ النَّاسِ الْإِزْرَاءِ عَلِهِ بِالْفَاقَةِ وَالْقِلَّةِ وَكَانَتْ أَسِينَةُ عَلِيمٍ مُنْطَلِقَةً بِالذَّمِّ فِي أَنَّهُ لَا يَحْسُنُ إِخْتِيَارُ نَفْسِهِ وَلَا يَسْعَى فِي عَفَافِهَا وَكِفَاتِهَا وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى عَاقَبَهُ بِالْفَقْرِ لِقِلَّةِ دِينِهِ وَخَيْرِهِ. And then among people he will be despised for his poverty and neediness, and censored for making the wrong decisions and not striving to cater for himself so as to be beholden to others. They will say that Allah the Exalted has punished him with poverty because of his poor religion and virtue. So it's the opposite when it comes to people. And again, is that usually people are more concerned with the people element. Our real concern should be with what we receive from Allah Ta'ala, what we're met with from Allah Ta'ala. And then he says that, no. ومهما كان الإنسان تقيا محسنا فلا أغناه الله تعالى مع ذلك ووصى عليه. A man of taqwa and ihsan, to whom Allah the Exalted gives wealth and affluence, will be thankful and appreciative of his bounty. So now he's going to talk about someone who's in the opposite state. They have wealth as opposed to being poor. Is that what are the traits that they will have? Is that the first thing he mentions is a shukr. Is that he will be thankful to Allah Ta'ala. وَتَعْظِيمَ النِّعْمَةِ. And that he will exalt the blessing he's been given. And this is why it's so important. When you have blessings, you thank Allah for those blessings. It's actually very dangerous to have something. You have a car, but it's not as good as someone else's car, as expensive as someone else's car, and you're like, this is the only car I have. That's a very dangerous thing. The very fact that we even have a car, we should thank Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And ta'zim al-ni'mah means is that you exalt the blessing, but most importantly, the giver of the blessing. In other words, is that you see it as something great from Allah Ta'ala, whatever it is that you have. Even if you only have two shirts, you give thanks to Allah Ta'ala for having those shirts. And really, if you look at our time, that in especially of those people, even though people might be listening from different places in the world, but addressing this to people that live in Western countries primarily, that most of us are very well off. And we have to give thanks to Allah. Our path is really a path of giving thanks. Let's really, we need to structure our mind that our path is really a path of shukr. Because we have so much. We have so much food in our cabinets. We have so many clothes in our closet. We have so many of the gifts that from the divine gifts from Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We have to give thanks and structure our mind accordingly. And that part of giving thanks is we absolutely avoid complaining. We do not complain. We make a pact between ourselves and Allah Jalla Jalalu that we are not going to complain. We're not going to complain. And every time we complain, we catch ourselves. And we replace it with shukr. Now, والاستعانة بها على الطاعة. You can see how that each paragraph here could turn into an entire khutbah or an entire dars. He's packing that's with meaning. Mm-hmm. He's listing the etiquettes. So the next one is that what? Is that we use it that in obedience. So that blessing, part of etiquette with that blessing is that you use it to be in a state of obedience to Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala. وَبَذْلَ الْمَالِ فِي وُجُوهِ الْخَيْرِ. But also, is that we spend it in good ways and that help both those near and far. وَاسْتِنَاعِ الْمَعْرُوفِ لِلْقَرِيبِ الْبَعِيدِ. Okay, which is that the extension of what was just said. وَكَانَ حَظَّهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى الرِّضَاءُ وَالْمَحَبُّ وَالْإِمْدَادُ بِالْمَزِيدِ مِنَ الْيُسْرِ وَالسَّعَةِ. What he will be met with from Allah the Exalted is good pleasure and love, and be reinforced with further affluence and ease. So when you've been given something, and then you give out from your wealth, and you help other people, and you have these other etiquettes, Allah Ta'ala will make things even easier for you, and He will make things even more expansive for you, generally speaking. The opposite could happen. You could be wealthy at one time of your life, and then be very poor at another. That this is generally speaking what happens. And then in relation to other people, others will praise him for his good works and pray for him to be increased in affluence and in ease. As for the people that don't have ihsan and the people who don't have taqwa, is that وَكَانَ مَعَ ذَلِكَ ذَا مَالٌ وَسِعَةٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا. And they have money and they have affluence. So they have a lot of flexibility when it comes to worldly things. Is that kana halu al-jam' wal-man' wash-shuh wal-bukhl wa qillat al-wara' wa shiddat al-hirs ila ghayri dhalika min al-qabaih. Is that he will be engaged in accumulating and keeping his wealth avariciously to himself, will be lacking all scruples and exhibiting extreme greed and similar ugly attributes. All of these attributes are ugly, and we should see them as ugly. Whether they take the form of a human being, or whether they take the form of a multinational corporation, where that if you really look closely, that you will see these various traits manifested, especially insofar as it relates to oftentimes the raping of other countries of their natural resources, and all of the other that issues that underlie that. And we don't have to read much to that really come to understand the devastation that has taken place in the past 50 to 75 years, especially. And you could even take it back further to the colonial period, of all of the devastation that has happened at the hand of countries in the previous period, but now at the hand on the hand of multinational corporations and others, and sometimes individuals. Whether it manifests like that or in the hand of with specific individuals, is that it must be rejected and hated, because those traits are reprehensible and that displeasing to Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. And so that jama', these, a person who doesn't have taqwa is just going to accumulate. He wants more and more and more. Nothing's enough. I've made $100,000, you know, now I need two. Now I need 500,000. Now I need 1,000,000. I'm a millionaire. Now I need to be a multimillionaire. If I'm a multi, I need more and more and more. When is ever enough? Jama and mana. The words rhyme. Jama is to accumulate. And that mana is to that prevent. Meaning you don't give your wealth out. You don't give your zakat. That you don't give charity. In shuh, which relates to this minute, which is that avarice, stinginess, not wanting to let go of your wealth, not knowing that the more you let go, the more comes. The more you let go, the more comes. Until you reach a point where you keep letting go, and more and more and more comes. That's why our Prophet swore an oath by Allah, charity does not diminish wealth. It does not diminish wealth. And in fact, the best way to preserve your wealth is not to save it in a bank account. Right? That first of all, we shouldn't be having that interest savings accounts anyway. Right? It's not worth it. All you're really doing is combating inflation anyway. But most importantly, that we shouldn't be accepting riba. We shouldn't be that having anything to do with interest, and we should find other ways of investing our money in halal fashion, that so that we can that prepare for the future. There's nothing wrong with trying to grow your wealth, but it has to be done in that lawful, in a lawful way. So jama' and mana'. And then also, is that that shuh وقلة الورع is that sometimes it's that the people that actually have wealth are not the scrupulous ones. That have wealth are not the scrupulous ones. Because is that they just spend their money in luxurious ways and don't think twice about it. Oh, it doesn't matter, I'm just going to do this. Oh, I'm just going to do that. So it really depends on the state of an individual. It could be that whether they don't have money or they have money, that this reprehensible trait manifests. And then, that, إلى غير ذلك من القبائح, there are that other similar ugly attributes. ومهما وكان حظ من الله تعالى السخط والمكر وكان تأنسينة الناس منطلقة في ذمي بقلة الخير والمعروف. When that he will be, what he will be met with from Allah the Exalted is his wrath and aversion. Others will censure him for abstaining from good works and benevolence and lacking loyalty, justice, generosity, and other such good traits. Now, وَمَهْمَا كَانَ حَرَ إِنسَانٍ مِنْ أَهْلِ التَّقْوَى وَالْإِحْسَانِ الصِّحَّةَ وَالسَّلَامَةَ. So now he's going to talk about health. And what are the traits that come from? Good health. So a man of taqwa and ihsan, when healthy and whole, what are the traits that he will have? كَانَ الشَّأْنُ وَصْفُ الشُّكْرِ لِلَّهِ وَالْجِدْ فِي مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَالصَّرْفُ الصِّحَّةِ وَقُوَّةِ فِي طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Is that he will be thankful and eager to please Allah the Exalted and use his health and strength in obeying him. Okay, so we mentioned a few etiquettes. The first is that of shukr lillah, that we should give thanks every morning that we wake up for health. Health is one of the greatest blessings of all. And that these are one of the blessings that we forget very quickly that we have, because you get so used to it. And you don't know that it's a blessing until you lose it. No. And that our Prophet ﷺ said is that there are two blessings that many people are cheated out of. As-sihhatu wal-faragh. Ni'matan maghbunun fihima kathirun min an-nas. Is that they're cheated out of them because they don't recognize that how great of blessings they really are. As-sihha wal-faragh. Right? Good health and having time. Having free time. And that they have to be used accordingly. So the first thing is to give thanks. And as we've mentioned before, but to remind ourselves that we should all give shukr to Allah Ta'ala every day, even if it's for a few minutes. Just before you go to bed or just before you wake up in the morning. And that to help yourself to how to do that, the two major categories are blessings of the deen and blessings of the dunya. So in terms of blessings of the deen, the fact that you have iman and all of the other things that you can think about that Allah Ta'ala has blessed you with in relation to the deen, the people that you've met, the places that you've been, and so forth and so on. And then in relation to the dunya, you start thinking about the blessings of your physical body and your food and your drink and your family and all these other types of things. And you give thanks for those. And then that you could start thinking about other categories of blessings to give thanks for. But those are two ways to stimulate in your mind the process of shukr. Now, and then, وَالْجِلْ فِي مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى is that you be serious, literally, and that taking the religious life seriously, to do what brings about the pleasure of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Now, and وَصَرْفْ صِحَّةِ وَقُوَّةِ فِي تَعْتِ اللَّهِ is that you use that energy that you have for the obedience of Allah. Allah gave you that energy. What are we using our energy for? If you think about Yawm al-Qiyamah, all of the energy that you have, imagine like a gas in a tank, right? Where did you drive your car to? On one tank of gas, where's everywhere you went? How much of that gas was used for what was permissible? How much it was used for what was an obligation? How much was used for what was impermissible? Your energy that you have, what did we use our energy for? If you think about it like that. Like everything that we spent our time doing. And part of it is that a person of taqwa and ihsan will use it for what brings about that the contentment of Allah, will use it in the obedience of Allah Ta'ala. And that the result of this person is that he will receive good pleasure and honor, a rida of Allah, and karama, Others will praise him for his good works, determination, earnestness, and obedience. Now, should sickness and ill health befall him, he will accept, be patient, submit to God's will, find his sufficiency in him, and refrain from impatience, annoyance, and complaining to others. So this individual, who is a person of taqwa and ihsan, when they actually become ill, what is their state? First and foremost, ridha. They're reminded, as is the case in the believer, that it's from Allah. And this is one of the greatest things that we can do when we are with other people that become sick, is to help them submit to the divine decree. Now, oftentimes the best way of doing it is not telling them, oh, you have to submit to the divine decree, because they know that. It's being there for them and showing them empathy. And by being next to their side, by calling them, texting them, staying in touch with them, being there for them, is that that's the greatest way of all that we can, in the human way, that be a means for them to accept the divine decree. And sometimes we have to actually remind someone, people of that. But then sabr, patience, with taslim li muradillah, these all go together. And that we submit to Allah's will. But part of it is that we have to prepare for these moments by strengthening our iman. This is why we should be praying our 5 daily prayers, preferably in congregation, at least Fajr and Isha. At least Fajr and Isha. And even better yet, in a masjid or in a musalla. And then we have a process whereby which we are constantly learning, is that we are attending gatherings of remembrance. All of these things that we do are like zad, they're like provision that help us when we actually go through those moments of difficulty. And the greater that we have that built up our reservoir of iman, is the greater that we will then that respond in those particular moments. But that's what we want. We want in the most difficult moments of our life to respond with iman. That's what we want. And that, yes, there's times where we always only seek the help of Allah, but sometimes people are a means to help us with that. But this blessed dua that we always say, one of the great duas, that is one of the most oft recited du'as, right? وَمِنْ الْيَقِينِ مَا تُهَوِّنُ بِهِ عَلَيَّ مَصَائِبِ الدُّنْيَا. And that, oh Allah, bless me with certainty, whereby which is that you make it easy for me to respond to the tribulations of this world. That's what we want. Because the more yaqeen that we have, certainty, is that the more that all of the masaib, that all of the tribulations that we go through will be tahun alayna, will be easy for us. For one person, it's easy. For someone else, it's extremely difficult. And what is the difference between this person and that person? Nothing else other than iman and yaqeen. Iman and yaqeen. Yes, there's the temperament that we have for some people that easier things, certain things are easier than others, but iman transcends all of that. And in a certain sense also underlies all of that. And when there is iman, nothing is difficult. Nothing is difficult. That is what makes things easy for us to bear. And there's no claims being made. These are reminders for all of us that this is the way that we want to be. Now, and so, is that he will be met with Allah the exalted by his good pleasure, solicitude, assistance, and reinforcement with relief, tranquility, and more. Others will praise him and say that Allah the exalted allow this illness to befall him to remit his sins and purify him, increase his good deeds, and raise his rank. And when we respond like was mentioned, that's the greatest sign, is that it was actually for that reason. And there are many people that go through very difficult things right before they die. And that's actually a good sign. Because that should be seen as a kafara, as an atonement. And this is part of the Prophet's ummah being an ummah that is marhuma. And even though it's difficult to swallow, and very easy for people in luxury to say this, but it is the truth nevertheless, is that this is an ummah marhuma. And Allah Ta'ala brings forth for the ummah, that out of mercy for it, that tribulation that is an atonement, that so that there's no punishment in the next world. And that many people that go through very difficult states before they die, that this is contrary to what people think, that actually a sign of a good seal is that they go through difficulties. And then that they say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah just before passing. No. And then he says here, ومهما كان حاله المرض وعدم الصحة كان حاله الرضا والصبر وتسليم مراد الله والاكتفاء به وترك الضجر والتبرم والشكوى إلى الخلق. And this is similar to the opposite state that was previously mentioned. That, نعم. As for that, no. It seems like here that he didn't translate some of this. So then he says that others will praise him and say that God, no, an ill-behaved, corrupt man. Anyway. When healthy and whole, is ungrateful, transgresses, neglects obedience, and is eager to use his strength and energy in rebellious and sinful acts, he will be met by Allah by his wrath and expulsion. Others will censure him for overstepping the limits and for his eagerness to attract God's wrath. When he becomes ill or any other way afflicted, he will be angry, anxious, and impatient. He will be annoyed with Allah's decrees and exhibit other culpable traits. He will be met with from Allah the Exalted and by his aversion and expulsion. As for people, they will criticize him and say that Allah the Exalted has punished him with illness and afflictions for his rebellion, iniquity, and numerous sins. So we get the idea, is that it's the opposite of the former. And then Imam al-Haddad says, in according to this pattern, it is according to this pattern that you must observe, reflect, and think about such things as honor and debasement, obscurity and renown, distress and affluence, and all other conditions which may alternate in people's lives. So that he wants us now to really think carefully about these states. That فَنْظَرْ وَعْتَبَرْ is that reflect, that think, observe. Is that all these different states that people go in. Is that عِز and ضُد, honor and abasement. Sometimes people are very popular, sometimes they're very unpopular. But again, that popularity or being popular or unpopular intrinsically does not mean that that person is close or far from Allah Ta'ala. You could have an extremely unpopular person who is very close to Allah. You could have a very popular person who is very distant or very close to Allah. You don't know. There's nothing intrinsic in those states. It depends on their akhlaq, the traits of their heart, is what really determines that whether they're close to Allah or not. This is a precious gem. If we looked at the world like this, we would not be deluded. We would be able to see through people. No matter how famous someone is, no matter how beautiful they are, no matter how much wealth they have, how are they? What is the state of their heart? And if they're bereft of these great traits of character, you cannot love them as a believer. And if you do, you're doing something wrong. And you need to protect your heart. Because when you love people for the wrong reasons, that love will draw you towards them. And you will plunge into an abyss that will bring about great difficulties in your life as a result of your love and attraction towards these people. When you love people for the right reasons, the opposite thing happens. It catapults you towards that the stations that bring you near to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So he wants us to reflect upon this, that whether you're known, whether you're unknown in times of difficulty and ease, the key is you respond to where Allah Ta'ala has placed you. So if Allah Ta'ala has given you ease, what's important is you respond in the way that Imam Haddad mentioned. If he's given you difficulty, you respond in the way that Imam Haddad mentions. No. And so he says that you will know that taqwa and ihsan render them beautiful. What? All these conditions that alternate in people's lives. What renders them beautiful is taqwa and ihsan. Good and straight, whereas corruption and evil conduct which is fujur and isa'a, render them ugly and degrading, and expose such people to censure from others and wrath and aversion from Allah. Meditate on this chapter well. And if you remember, Haddad is saying that, that is for a reason. In Arabic, وَتَأَمَّلْ هَذَا الْفَصْلِ جِدًّا. وَتَأَمَّلْ هَذَا الْفَصْلِ جِدًّا. جِدًّا here is emphasizing this. Meditate on this chapter well, for it includes subtle knowledge and answers to problematic situations. Ulumun daqiqa. There's subtle knowledges, although we don't say that in English. It's ulum, not just not in the plural. Daqiqa. There's a lot of subtle knowledge here. Hufiyya hal umur mushkila. Things that people find problematic or they don't know how to that reconcile in their mind. The solution is in understanding this. But we have to reflect upon it and think about these different states. And then to think about the traits that we need to have in them. And that you could see how this could turn into an entire book. Is if we would just list all of the different conditions that we could possibly be in. And there's a lot of modern research that will help us in this. It wouldn't be take that much time to exhaustively that list all of the different conditions. And then we could see the examples that Imam Haddad gave us and apply it to those various conditions. And then we develop a checklist for ourselves. Where are we in relation to that? How do we respond in these various situations? And then we can see where we need work. But the first stage is to be aware of it, and then we can put in the work that we need. He says, we could have elaborated at length. However, bringing to notice the little that we have is sufficient, for he is who is intelligent and perceptive. And God possesses knowledge of all things. Allah Ta'ala benefit us through these great works of Imam Abdullah bin Ali al-Haddad. To bless us in all of our different states, inshallah ta'ala. Usually in the Roha we read a little bit from Man in the Universe, and so we will stay consistent with that, inshallah ta'ala, and just read a short section from that as well. So this is from Man in the Universe by Dr. Mustafa al-Bedawi, and we are now on the bottom of page 20, where he says, may Allah ta'ala preserve him. And he's speaking now in the chapter on time. He previously said that time expands and contracts, becoming lighter in the first instance and denser in the second. The lighter it is, the more barakah there is in it, and that the more that can be achieved in it. Whereas the denser it becomes, the less barakah it contains, and the more obstructive to achievement it becomes. This is very deep. So he then says, there is no difficulty conceiving of variations in inward and subject in inward subjective time. For in dreams and other inner experiences, one may travel vast distances and do a great number of things only to find that these experiences took minutes of outward time. So if you could actually capture that, Kalkin, they've done a lot of research on this. How much time actually expires that outwardly in your dream. But your dream could go on for long periods of time. You travel that vast distances and all these different things happen. And then, it actually, but only a very short period of time that transpired outwardly. Now, as we have shown, outward time is also not uniform, since it contracts and it expands, thickens and thins, and revolves in cycles. What is it then which indicates these changes? Surely it is not the clock that keeps ticking regularly, but the content of the minutes and hours, that is, the number and size of events occurring within the same objective time. The less obstructive the quality of time, the more one is allowed to do. Mm-hmm. And so keep in mind that we had previously discussed this very modern idea of the mechanization of time. Is that 60 seconds is 60 seconds. You have the same 60 seconds that I have. It's no different from person A to the person B. It passes in the same way. We do not believe that. The way that one person experiences 60 seconds as you would be timed on a watch is very different than someone else. And by overly focusing that on time in this way, which is really that part of the world in which we live, and this is what is referred to as the mechanization of time, is that one traps himself in time, and it becomes obstructive to what it is that they can actually really accomplish in time. And yes, there is this sense of that being very careful with your time, planning your day out and so forth, but the most important factor is the quality of your heart. And that the state of your heart, and to the degree that which you rely upon Allah Ta'ala and live in the moment. The more you rely upon Allah, the more you live in the moment, the more blessing you have in time. The more then that your time for you will expand, and it will be very different. And what you get out of that time is, which is really time, keep in mind, is our Ra's al Mal. It is our capital. With our tijara, with Allah Jalla Jalalu, it is our capital. All we really have is time. Famous statement of Hassan al-Basri, that Ya ibn Adam, innukum ayyam. O son of Adam, you are days. Every time that a day passes, part of you is gone. That's all we are, we're days. Every time a day passes, part of us is gone. We'll have a limited amount of days at the end of our life. And if you think about it, however, whatever number that is, every time a day goes, gone, 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 until we meet Allah Jalla Jalalu. And so what we want is for time to expand and to thicken. So he says, time is manipulated by the divine power for various purposes, as demonstrated, for instance, in the story of Uzair, may peace be upon him, in the Quran, and in the story of the sleepers in the cave, Surah Al-Kahf. And the story of Uzair is in Surah Al-Baqarah. Uzair died and was revived 100 years later to find that whereas time had not its normal effect on his animal, of which nothing but bones remained, it had been suspended for both himself and his food, neither of which showed the slightest sign of decomposition. As for the sleepers in the cave, they were made to sleep for 309 years. Their vital functions preserved, but their consciousness selectively suspended. There are many more examples found in Hadith and the lives of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, their followers, and other men of God, of how time expands. What we learn from that is that Allah is Qadir ala kulli shay. He does what He wants, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just think about the blessed Laylat Isra Mi'raj. Everything that happened, traveling to Jerusalem, ascending into the heavens, going into the first, second, third, all the way to the seventh, beyond the seventh heaven, everything that happened, just in the one narration of going back and forth to Allah Ta'ala from till finally went from 50 prayers to 5. And then he returns back home and his bed is still warm. So you can imagine you're sleeping in your bed, it's going to be naturally warm if your body heat has warmed it up. And then you leave and you go to freshen up. That, depending upon how quick you get back, you might be gone. The bed of the Prophet ﷺ was still warm. Right? All of those experiences in that short amount of time. And we have incredible examples of amongst the awliya, but as he says here, even amongst the companions themselves and the tabi'een. Apart from such extraordinary events, certain times are said to be more charged with barakah. Such, for example, are the day of Arafah each year during the Hajj pilgrimage, Friday each week in the last third of the night. The times between the dawn prayer and sunrise and between the afternoon prayer and sunset each day. As the last day draws nearer, time contracts, thickens, and becomes less conducive to good works. Barakah diminishes by the day until none shall remain and the last man of God dies, leaving no successor. This will herald the end of terrestrial time and the advent of the hour. Hadith states explicitly, the hour will not arrive until time contracts. لا تكون الساعة حتى يتقارب الزمان. And so literally, taqarab is to come close. And this is translated beautifully here as contracts. That's what's happening. It's coming closer to, in other words, it's contracting. The hour will not arrive until time contracts, so that a year becomes a month as a week as a day as an hour, and an hour as a fiery flare. Kadaramati bin nar, a fiery flare. Just a flicker. Right? Khalas. And so time is going to contract. And so if we are wondering that where time goes in our particular time, and that, you know, why it is that we can't do what everything that is that we want to do. This is part and parcel of the time which we live. But we also have to recognize from the bounty of Allah Ta'ala is that in difficult times, a little goes a long way. So doing little things, just preserving the 5 daily prayers in our time, just taking your prayers seriously and making your day revolve around the prayer, that is one of the greatest ways with your lived reality through the practice of your deen, is that you can combat the mechanization of time. Is that by making your worldly life revolve around prayer. We should really strive to do this and try to pray towards the beginning of the times, and so that we can get the blessing that of the prayer, which will affect every other aspect of our life. Another hadith indicates that time should not be conceived of as linear, as most people tend to think, but rather as circular, or more accurately as spiral. Time has turned full circle and returned to what it was when God created the heavens and earth. Thus spoke the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the farewell pilgrimage, as the hadith in Bukhari. The meaning of this hadith is that the configuration of the physical heavens of our world had returned to what it was at the beginning of creation, that time had therefore turned full circle, and that the end was imminent. And so when you understand this about the dunya, you just think about what everyone's chasing. Just think about how ridiculous it is, and how you and I fall into it, even knowing it. لَوْكَانَتْ الدُّنْيَا تَعْدِيرُ عَنَ اللَّهِ جَنَاهَا بَعُودَ مَا سَقَى كَافِرًا مِنْهَا شُرْبَةً مَا. Were the dunya to equal in the sight of Allah a gnat's wing, He would not have given a disbeliever a sip of water. So think about the entire dunya. This is our teacher Sayyidina Muhammad used to say this. Is imagine a gnat's wing. And imagine two people that coming in and finding a gnat's wing on the ground. And another person comes in and be like, no, let me have it. Another person says, no, I'm going to have it. And they start fighting as a result. Literally, they start fighting and arguing over who's going to keep the gnat's wing. If you told any person that was sane that they were fighting over who was going to get the gnat's wing, you'd think these people are Majnun. They're completely crazy. So imagine, wars happen, family feuds happen, all of these things happen, that over something that does not equal a gnat's ring. And one time one of our teachers, Habib Ibrahim bin Umar bin Aqir, when he was studying Tareem, is that there was someone that misappropriated a piece of land that he owned, and that claimed that they owned it. And he wanted to prove is that it was actually his land. And so he had the papers with him. And this is the importance of the people of Tarbiyah. His teacher, Habib Abdullah bin Umar, that Shatari, father of Habib Hassan Shatari, Habib Salim Shatari, is that was made aware of this. And when he saw Habib Ibrahim, he said, Ya Ibrahim, he said, Man naza'ak fi dinak fanazi'hu. If anyone is going to try to argue with you in relation to the deen, he said, stand firm and explain to them the truth. Idiomatic way of translating that. He says, وَمَن نَازَعَكْ فِي دُنْيَاكْ فَأَلْقِيهَا فِي النَّهْرَ. Because if anyone is trying to vie with you over the dunya, or argue with you over something worldly, he said, just take the papers and throw it in their face. Right? Doesn't mean literally throw it in their face. What he means is, that خلاص. Right? Let them have it. You're going to fight over that? And I remember there was a point where that certain people would come to Marabat al-Hajj about some type of dispute that they had, like over a piece of land. Now, of course, we have qadis that are there to settle disputes, but we're talking about a different meaning here. And he just said, take it to someone else. Right? Just don't talk to me about dunya. Right? Please, don't talk to me about dunya. And what a lofty state to do. Or you don't even want to hear about dunya. You don't want to hear it. Just leave it. And people will hear what I just said and twist it and turn it and think that I mean what I don't mean by it. Right? So it doesn't mean that we just let people trample on us. And there's a lot of things that what I just said doesn't mean. But there's no doubt of the virtue when it's implemented in the appropriate way of what it actually truly does mean. Okay. And anyhow, this is how these people are, and this is who that we want to be like. May Allah Ta'ala bless us to live and die upon these meanings. May these meanings become a reality within us. The books of Imam Haddad are not difficult to understand. Right? It's not a complicated metaphysical type of tasawwuf that sometimes people like to learn. These books are very practical as they can get. But these books, if you put them into practice, is that you will see unbelievable results. You will be a transformed human being, and that you will be exposed to be able to receive the greatest of the manifestations of Allah's mercy and bounty, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that these books are just as relevant for our time as they were as the time when they were written. And they're easily accessible, there's low-hanging fruit, and it's things we can actually bring into our lives on a day-to-day basis. May Allah Ta'ala make them a reality. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam bi sirri salat al-Fatiha ila hadratin nabi. So say the dua inshallah. ربنا انفعنا بما علمتنا ربي علمنا ذي ينفعنا ربي فكهنا وفك أهلنا وقربات لنا في ديننا مع أهل الكتب أنثى وذكر ربي وفقنا ووفقهم لما ترتضي قول وفعل الكرما وارزق الكل حلالا دائما وأخلاتك يا علما نحظى بالخير ونكف كل الشر ربنا واصلح لنا كل الشمون وأكر بالرضا منك العيون واقضي أن رب ربنا كل الديون قبل أن تأتينا رسل المنون واغفر استنت أكرم سطر وصلاة الله تغشى المصطفى من للحق دعانا والوفاء بكتاب فيه للناس الشفاء وعلى الآل كرم الشرفاء وعلى الصحب مصابه الغرور اللهم اهدنا بهداك واجعلنا ممن يسار في رضاك ولا تولينا ولين سواك ولا تجعلنا ممن خالف أمرك وعصاك وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم يا ربنا اعترفنا بأننا اقترفنا وأننا أشرفنا لا رضا أشرفنا فتوب علينا توبة تغسل كل حوبة واستر لنا العورات وآمن الرعات واغفر لوالدينا ربي ومولدينا والأهل والإخوان سائر الخلان وكل ذي محبة أو جيرة الصحبة والمسلمين أجمع أمين ربي اسمع فضل وجود منا لا باكتساب منا بالمصطفى الرسولين حظى بكل سولي بالمصطفى الرسولين حظى بكل سولي بالمصطفى الرسولين حظى بكل سولي صلى وسلم ربي عليه عد الحبي وآله وصحبه عدادة عش الصحبي والحمد للإله في البدء والتناهي.